Please turn again to Joshua chapter 9. I want to speak today upon the subject, the spurring of the Gibeonites by Israel. And I want to base my remarks on verse 15 and verse 19 of Joshua chapter 9. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee for the wonderful message that we have contained in these words. And we pray, Lord, as we preach thy precious truth this day, that you would come and fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for those in our congregation who are still outside of Christ, Lord, that even this day that they would come to know him, whom to know is life eternal. We thank thee for the message of the gospel. We thank thee for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank thee that there's mercy with the Lord in Christ. And O God, we pray that men and women today will turn to the Savior, that they will seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. We pray, Lord, to this end, that you would come and anoint us afresh with your gracious Holy Spirit. And O God, help us only to say those things that will be pleasing to thee. Bless this message to every heart. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. In Joshua chapter 9, the Gibeonites deceived Joshua and the princes of Israel. The reason why the Gibeonites deceived Israel was because they were afraid of Israel. They knew that they were Israel's enemies. And they knew that Israel would have defeated them in battle. And they knew that Israel had come to destroy them. So the Gibeonites devised a plan to deceive Joshua and the princes of Israel so that they would not have to fight against Israel. And that's what this ninth chapter of the book of Joshua is all about. Now, this plan of the Gibeonites was to pretend to be something that they were not in order to make a peace treaty with Israel. And it worked. Joshua and the princes of Israel were deceived by the Gibeonites. They entered into a league with their enemies. And by the time Joshua and the children of Israel realized what had happened, it was too late. Because after the peace treaty was made, Israel could not and would not go back on their word. And although the Gibeonites became the servants of Israel, their lives were spared because of the peace treaty that Israel made with them. Look again with me at verse 15. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. You know, there's much in this chapter that we could consider this afternoon. But I want to center your thoughts upon the spurring of the Gibeonites by Israel. And I want to base my remarks on Joshua 9, verse 15, and also verse 19. And as we look at this subject today, I want to draw your attention to the message of the gospel. Because in this spurring of the Gibeonites by Israel, we have a wonderful picture or illustration of the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that if you're not saved in church today, that you will listen very carefully, because there is a very wonderful message here for your heart. It's a very simple message, but it is a very wonderful message. And I pray that God will write His word upon your heart and upon your soul this afternoon. Now I want you to notice three things here. First of all, I want you to notice that the Gibeonites deserved death, but they were shown mercy. The law of God decreed that all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan were to be put to death. Now, this included the Gibeonites. And the Gibeonites knew this. Take a look with me at verse 24. You read this. And they answered Joshua, that was the Gibeonites, and said, "Because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing." Now, when you compare verse 24 with what God commanded Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1 and 2, you'll see that the Gibeonites were under the sentence of death. Indeed, long before the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan, God commanded Moses that when they did eventually enter into Canaan, that they were to destroy all the inhabitants of Canaan. Let me just read you Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whether thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them," here's the command, "and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy towards them." Therefore, the Gibeonites were under the sentence of death by the decree of God's law. Therefore, instead of mercy, they deserved judgment. But Israel spared them. And we're going to see in more detail in a moment why they were spared. But the point I want to make here is this, and it's a very simple point, but it's a wonderful point. The Gibeonites deserved death, but they were shown mercy. What a picture we have here of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, men and women, the Bible teaches clearly that all men are under the sentence of eternal death because of sin. And all men, including you and I, deserve the judgment of God to fall upon us and the wrath of God to fall upon us. Indeed, the law of God condemns all men as sinners before a holy God. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." And in Romans 6, verse 23, the Bible says this, "For the wages of sin is death." And of course, the death spoken of there is not only physical death, but it is eternal death. And the truth of the matter is this, when you read the Word of God, and when you study the Word of God, the Bible teaches clearly that all because of sin are condemned already. But the gospel message declares that hail guilty sinners can receive mercy and forgiveness and salvation from the hand of God. You see, the plan of the gospel is to save sinners from the judgment to come. And the gospel is a message of grace, and the gospel is a message of mercy upon those who are undeserving of it. Indeed, that's what the very word grace means. Those who are undeserving. And the truth is that each and every one of us do not deserve the grace of God and the mercy of God. We deserve the judgment of God because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But the wonderful message of the gospel is this, that all who receive Jesus Christ as Savior and turn from their sin and by faith accept the finished work of Calvary, they receive mercy and they receive salvation. Just as the Gibeonites did not deserve the mercy of Israel, sinners today do not deserve the mercy of God because of sin, but God's mercy will be shown towards sinners today through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you a wonderful text of Scripture in Titus 3 and verse 5. We read these tremendous words. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Isn't that a wonderful text of Scripture? You and I cannot work our way to heaven. No matter how often we come to church, no matter how good we try to be, we cannot work our way to heaven. Because salvation is not by works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My friend, if you are ever going to be saved, then you're going to be saved only because of the mercy of God and because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's the first truth we learn here from the spurring of the Gibeonites. They deserved judgment, but they were shown mercy. And you and I today, because of our sin, we deserve judgment. We deserve the wrath of God to fall upon us. We don't deserve mercy. But thank God there is mercy for each and every one of us today through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You see, that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And thank God the Bible declares good news to sinners. Because Jesus Christ has died and shed His precious blood. And because He has died and shed His precious blood, there is hope for the sinner. And God will show mercy to the sinner on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished upon the middle tree on Golgotha's brow. But notice something else. Turn back again to Joshua chapter 9. Notice secondly that the Gibeonites were spurred because of a promise. I'm sure you noticed that. Take a look there at verse 15. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. When Israel made this league with the Gibeonites, when this peace treaty was signed, Israel promised and swore unto the Gibeonites that they would not destroy them. And although Joshua and the princes of Israel were deceived by the Gibeonites, still Israel could not go back on their word because they had made a promise before the Lord. Look at verse 19. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. Therefore, this promise that Israel made was on the basis of God's word or God's law. And they could not go back on it. Thus the Gibeonites were spurred because of a promise that was made to them by Joshua and the princes of Israel. Again, what a wonderful picture we have here of the message of the gospel. In the message of the gospel, and listen to this because this is very, very important, especially if you're here today and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you're not born again of the Spirit of God. In the message of the gospel, God promises to save sinners from hell on the basis of what His only begotten Son has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross and shed his precious blood, he satisfied divine justice. The law demanded that sin had to be punished. The Savior took that punishment on the cross that was due for the sinner and paid the price of our redemption and completed that work once and for all. Therefore, when the sinner comes and accepts salvation through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will not reject them. God will not condemn them. God will never go back on his word, because in Christ their sins have been dealt with forever. Oh, my friend, can you see the picture in the gospel that we have here? That's the reason why I'll never be in hell. That's the reason why I'm sure of heaven. Because God cannot deny his word and go back on his promise. And God promises that all who turn from their sin and by faith accept Jesus Christ as their Savior will never be lost in a Christless eternity. I'm saved tonight because of the promise that God has made to me on the basis of the blood of the Lamb, on the basis of what his Son has accomplished on the cross for me. Now, let me show you this more clearly. Turn over, keep your hand in Joshua chapter 9, because we'll be coming back to that portion of Scripture. But turn in your Bible to John chapter 3 for a moment. And let's read some verses from John chapter 3. Let's read about the promise of God to the sinner. Let's read about the promise that God gives to all those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here's the promise: that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. My friend, what a wonderful promise that is. It's a promise of God. God promises to give the sinner eternal life when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Redeemer. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, here's the promise, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And look at verse 36. For he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. There's the promise again. Turn to John chapter 5 and look with me at verse 24. And you'll read these words: Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Turn over to John chapter 11 and look with me at verse 25 and 26, and you see the promise again. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Men and women, there are many other verses that we could turn you to, and we could show you the wonderful promise that God has given to all those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful promise of the gospel. And it's summed up in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul could say this: For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Oh, I wonder, is there someone here this afternoon, and you're not saved, and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Redeemer? Oh, my friend, would you not come today and trust him? The hymn writer penned it well when he wrote those words: Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. And he'll save you Because he promises to save all those who accept his plan of salvation and his way of redemption. And God's plan of salvation is found in his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord Jesus came into this world. That's why he was born in Bethlehem's manger. The Bible tells us that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Joshua and the children of Israel could not attack the Gibeonites because they had promised, they had entered into a league with them. They had made a peace treaty with them. And because of that promise, they could not go back on their word. My friend, God will not go back on his word. As far as God's salvation is concerned, because he has made a promise that all who accept his Son as their own and personal Redeemer will have everlasting life. As I've said before, that's the reason why I know I'm going to heaven. That's why I'm sure I'm going to be in heaven. That's why I know that I'll never burn in hell, because of God's precious word. The Bible tells me that someday heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall stand forever, because the Bible, God's word, is forever settled in heaven. My friend, what are you trusting in today for your eternal redemption? What are you trusting in this Lord's day for heaven? Are you trusting in your good works? You'll go to hell. Trusting in religion? You'll be lost forever. You need to be trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if you are, then you will make it to heaven. The Apostle Paul knew that he was going to heaven. And the Apostle Paul could say that he was in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which was far better. He knew that he was going to be with Christ, which was far better, once he would die and leave this scene of time. And of course, that was the blessed hope of all the saints, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. They were trusting in the promise of God, in the Word of God. What are you trusting in today? On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Now turn back to Joshua chapter 9. Because there's something else I want you to notice here. Thirdly, the Gibeonites were delivered from judgment because of a name. Did you notice that? Look at verse 19 again. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto the Gibeonites, unto them, by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. The Gibeonites were saved and spared because of the name of Jehovah. So we could say that their deliverance was in the name of Jehovah. And of course, Jehovah means the covenant-keeping God. Men and women, the salvation of the soul is the same. The message of the gospel declares that God's salvation is given only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the Apostle Peter declared in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12? That tremendous text of Scripture. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Number of weeks ago, we considered that wonderful text in Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in Matthew 1 and verse 21, when the angel spoke to Joseph concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we read in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, there's only one who can save you today, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Jesus, the name to sinners dear, the name to sinners given, it scatters all their guilty fears, it turns their hell to heaven. At the close of this meeting this afternoon, let me point you to the only one who can save you, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Bible has a wonderful message, but the Bible has a dogmatic message. And the dogmatic message is this, that no man, no woman will get into heaven outside of Jesus Christ. All who will get to heaven must believe and accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. To put your faith in any other is to miss heaven. Mary will not get one soul to heaven. Putting your faith in Buddha will not get you into heaven. Putting your faith in Muhammad will not get you into heaven. Putting your faith in the church will not get you into heaven. Only through the person and the work of Jesus Christ will sinners make it into heaven. My friend, are you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Savior? Are you trusting only Jesus Christ today as your Savior? You see, salvation is not Christ plus the church, or Christ plus good works, or Christ plus something else. Salvation is Christ and Christ alone. That's why we preach Christ. That's why we exalt the Savior. That's why every time we get up into this pulpit, we point men away from a church, and we point men to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Christ coming to his baptism, he could say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." He pointed men to the Savior. My friend, that's what I want to do today again. I want to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because outside his name there is no redemption. There is no salvation. The Gibeonites deserved judgment, but they were given mercy. And they were spared because of a promise that was made to them. And they were spared and they were delivered through a name. Oh, my friend, I pray today that you will see the picture here of the gospel. You can have mercy. You deserve judgment. We all deserve the wrath of God, but we can have mercy. Do you recognize that you are the sinner? God doesn't owe you or me anything outside of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve mercy, but God gives us mercy. But that mercy is seen in the gospel. That mercy is seen in his Son. That mercy is seen in the person of the Lord Jesus. And that's why you must flee to Christ and trust him as your own and personal Redeemer. The Gibeonites realized there was only one place where they were going to get mercy. And they found that place. My friend, if you want to find mercy today, you must come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you not trust him today? Would you not turn from your sin and seek the Lord while he may be found? The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Don't put off to tomorrow what you must do today. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." But come and put your faith and trust in God's only Redeemer, God's only Savior, the blessed Son of God, who died and rose again and ever lives to make intercession for his people. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee today and we praise thee for the precious word of God. We thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful picture that we have here. Joshua chapter 9 of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh God, we pray that men and women today, as they consider their need of Christ, would turn to him and cry unto him for mercy. Oh God, we thank thee that you're a merciful God. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You're long-suffering and merciful and gracious. But, oh God, you'll only show mercy to those who are in Christ. Outside of Christ, there's nothing but judgment and wrath and hell. Just as there was only safety in the ark that Noah built, there's only safety in Christ for the sinner. For outside the ark, there was nothing but judgment, and the floods came and everything was destroyed on the face of the whole earth. Oh God, we recognize that someday this world is going to be destroyed in the judgment of God. For God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Oh God, teach men and women this afternoon that it is imperative to be born again of the Spirit of God, because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Hear prayer. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.